your Bibles tonight, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Pastor Stone mentions some things that goes on during his preparation and redirection by the Lord and the Word of God, and I don't say much about that, but I tell you what, I had my afternoon planned out. The message for tonight was completely finished, as it usually is by Sunday morning. But so I was planning to come home and take a good nap today. I mean, I know that message. I didn't really want to preach that message that I had prepared, but I know that message, and I wasn't wanting to toward the end of the week. Serious business. I'm not trying to make up a story just because we heard a preaching story this morning about preparing it. I didn't want to, but it was the message that I believed. I believe something happened in the 4 o'clock hour this morning that confirmed it, that was the message for tonight. Anyway, after this morning, on the way home, as bad as I wanted to nap, I knew that I was not preaching that message. Maybe another day, I have it and it's ready. I could do it right now without the notes probably, but it's not happening tonight. So we're not real polished tonight and everything in place, but on the way home, I just wanted to preach Jesus tonight, and it's going to be Jesus, and it's going to be His church too, Jesus and the church, where to where we ended up this afternoon, and it's where we're going to be tonight. Be like Jesus, we're going to call it. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion, himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Be like Jesus. There's a doctrine out there that says we can be like Jesus. I mean, in sinless perfection on this earth before we go to heaven. And two things there. I can't find any scripture in the Bible to get a doctrine like that from. I can't do it, number one. Number two, no one's ever done it. Okay. But look, that doesn't mean that we can't grow in likeness to Christ. That's what we're predestined to do, to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And so we can grow more and more like Jesus while we're here. We're just not going to get all the way until we go to heaven. But we're going to hear Him one day, and we're going to see Him, and we're going to be like Him. And until then, on this earth, we can start becoming more like Him. And Paul tells the church at Philippi about this. A major reason for this letter to this church at Philippi is because of a prideful clashing that was going on between two in the church, Euodias and Syntyche. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, you find those two names, and you find that being a big part of why this letter was written. The church was headed to a split because of two wanting to one-up one another. And so God gives Paul the words to write to this church that is starting to split like a canoe. You know, what's going to happen here? You know, he gives Paul the words to write. And here in the specific verses that we have gone to tonight, God gives Paul such a way of speaking of a deep understanding of the person of Christ that will send these two high-minded, prideful members into humility and unity with one another. Not just the two of them, but the rest of the church. The church is starting to form two lines, one behind Euodias and one behind Syntyche. And what we have here that is said of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is enough to make them right down to all of us today to be able to be in harmony with one another. So, you know, an answer to a lot of problems today, especially in the church, the answer to that is to respond to this appeal to be more like Jesus. It creates the greatest possible harmony in churches. It will bring two Christians together in such great unity that it'll bring Euodias and Syntyche into a place of submitting to one another, a spirit of humility. And that's what they needed. That's what that church needed. That's what every church needs today. So let's look at the challenge in verse 5 to be like Jesus. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. I call this a challenge, but this is something that only Christ can welcome by His grace for this to happen in any life. But by the words that we have here, I'll call it a challenge, because when you read through this book, there's a sense of urgency for the church to be helped and the church to be healed. So I'll refer to this as a challenge. And the challenge is, let this mind be in you. And this would speak to a way we can understand it, the spiritual attitude of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how seriously anyone has ever taken "what would Jesus do?" But I tell you what, that helps out with all of the difficulties of life. That will help a church like nothing else. We must learn of Christ and consider from our learning of Christ His responses to the various circumstances of this life. He's gone through everything that you and I have, and then some. And so we can learn a lot from Christ. He invites us to. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Paul desires the disposition of Christ for the difficulties in this life. And this is to be every Christian's desire. The challenge is to learn the spiritual attitude of Christ and then to imitate Him, to act in the qualities of the Master. Let us never lose sight of that. the message this morning. Let us not let these little things, or maybe they're big things, whatever they are, may they not get us off track of our main purpose and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is leading this church in a wrong attitude, which has a wrong spirit, that they would imitate Christ. There's a fixer for the problems that's going on. And so before we go into this attitude of Christ, let's look at the journey of Jesus to this attitude and what he went through. So in verse 6, we're going to look at his pre-existing state. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Before we imitate Christ, Paul gives us a picture of Christ in all of his glory. Christ was in glory with God before he came to this earth. You know, the statistics that Pastor Stone gives sometimes, they roll through my mind. And you know, I think one in the past year that he gave was about those who do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe he's deity. So think about this bit of information right here that probably numerous people don't believe. They don't believe in the pre-existence of Christ. But we have it right here. Paul gives us a picture of Christ in all his glory. He was not created. He did not have a beginning. Looking back all through eternity before his birth, Christ was present. The Bible says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. He has always been, and he always will be. He was not the idea of God before he was born. He is and always was. Jesus Christ is deity. He wasn't a thought of God. He was in the form of God. All attributes of God the Father are in God the Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is not confusing the Trinity here. He's not confusing God as our Father. He's not confusing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But he's actually specifically mentioning both of them in pre-existence and their eternal state. Let me read that again. Who, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We have both God the Father and God the Son, and the stating of their pre-existence. And though Jesus existed as eternally divine in all of his glory, he didn't see himself as having to keep a grip on it. He didn't have to keep close to all that he had in glory with the Father. And so we see as we go to verses 7 and 8 that not only did he have to hold on and be there in glory with everything that he had in eternity, but he actually emptied himself, quite to the contrary. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The idea here of Jesus making himself of no reputation, and the things we read in this whole verse, it's just picture taking a pitcher and pouring all the contents out of the pitcher, whatever it is, right down to the last drips, and you make sure you get it all out. Jesus emptied himself for you and I. He was in heaven with all of the power of heaven present, but he came to us empty of it and depending on it. He did not act in the power of God here. Jesus depended on the power of God here. When Christ was born of a virgin in the Holy Spirit, He first emptied Himself of all the glory of heaven in order to do so. And He did so that He might identify with us in our helpless situation. He came to us as a servant. Paul, I told you of the problem in this church here, and the two going against one another and trying to one-up one another. Well, Paul titles himself apostle in some letters. He titles himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ in others. To the church of Philippi, he titles himself a servant in the opening salutations of the letter, and that is not by accident. And if that's not enough, he tells the church here that Jesus Christ emptied Himself. He came to us a servant. He came to us a slave. This tells the selfish, high-minded in the church of Jesus and the slavery attitude that He had when He came to us. He never called Himself a servant, Jesus didn't, but everything He did showed the world His servanthood and His heart for serving others. He did say in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." We will find, when we study the life of Jesus, we will find a primary role of His servanthood to us. He came to serve us. He took on the form of man as a slave for us. The Son of God left deity and He came to duty for God. Duty for God in the lives of all of us. And we go from verse 7 to verse 8. John says it this way, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." But in verse 8 it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We not only see that Jesus has left all of His glory to come down here in humiliation, but also to be obedient. Being found in fashion as a man, He came in humiliation and He took His humanity with humility when He came to us. It was temporary, but it was a reality. Jesus willingly humbled Himself and He came to you and I. So, Jesus Christ is fully God and He's fully man. To say anything else of either one of those is heresy. It's important that we do not rob Jesus Christ of either one of these. To say that Jesus is not God, that is heresy. To say that Jesus is not man, that is more of the same. Paul says of Jesus that He not only emptied Himself and He came here in the form of a servant, but Jesus humbled Himself. Wow, I wonder what that does. I wonder what that did to those in the church at Philippi. When Paul writes to them of Jesus humbling Himself, you have two prideful ones, and they're reading about how our Lord and Savior, the reason for the church that they are in, He humbled Himself. Too willing to damage the church. That's what's going on in Philippi. And so what does Paul write? That Jesus Christ humbled Himself. They were trying to get their own way, and Jesus simply came to serve. But not only is it the two that are designated, you would read of in chapter 4 and verse 2, but you had two lines forming behind Euodias and Syntyche, one behind one and one behind the other. There was a taking of sides. When there's a taking of sides in the church suffers. There's an urgency in this letter that God was getting through Paul to the church because of the side-taking that was going on. We can't be happy when there's side-taking because Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are you if you are a peacemaker. Peacemakers in between. A peacemaker is looking to be like Jesus and reconcile and to bring. Jesus brought God and Jesus brought sinful man and brought them together. Jesus is the way for reconciliation between two. Peacemakers. Peacemaker or side taker. Can't be both. Can't obey Jesus and be both. One or the other. When sides are chosen in church, the church suffers. Jesus loves the church. I talked about that this week at an opportunity I had to preach. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Man, I really went off on us husbands. You know, that means to bend over backwards and be sacrificial to them. That means for them to know all the time that they are taken care of, that their needs are the focus and our needs are not, that we make sure that they are loved, that we make sure that they are provided for, that we make sure that they are cared for. We bend over backwards for them. We are to do whatever we can do for our wives. Husbands, love your wives. Wow. Help, God. Help with that. And he gave us help right there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus bends over backwards for his church. He sacrificed his own life for the church. He built his church, and then he gave his life for the church, and he ascended to heaven, and he left the church in this world, and he loves the church. Wow. I wasn't planning to go there. Where are we? He humbled himself. You know, the world doesn't understand spiritual humility. They don't know what they're seeing when a Christian manifests humility. So they see weakness and they see demeaning because the man of this world manifests pride and arrogance and says they're self-sufficient. I'll never forget my burden and my broken heart for a man who saw that there was some kind of change in my life in some way. But he came up to let me know that he didn't need whatever I got because he thinks church is for weak people. And he'll do what he wants with his time. And he said he'll do what he wants with his money. That's the world's definition of a strong man. Proud, arrogant, and self-sufficient. And they think that makes them greater than the humble. You know, it's actually weak to be prideful because we don't have to practice that. We don't have to do anything to be that. We can thank Adam for that and we got it. It's easy to walk in that. But Jesus willingly, voluntarily humbled himself. We see humility in our Lord. And so Paul is preaching Jesus to a church that needs to humble themselves before one another. But we not only see humility in Jesus, we see obedience in Jesus. These two that are pointed out in the church there in chapter 4, verse 2, they don't have either one of these. Humility nor obedience. They were lacking both. You know, a good process for obedience. We want to be obedient to God. It's right to be obedient to the Lord. To be obedient to the Lord is to listen, to understand, and to do what we've heard. Obedience. Jesus did that His entire life upon this earth. Jesus perfectly obeyed and pleased the Father in all things that He did. And the culmination of Jesus' obedience was giving His life, being obedient unto death on the cross. He set His glory aside and He emptied Himself and He died like a man for you and I in our place. When Jesus walked this earth, He rejected the fame. He rejected the kingdoms of this world. And He took God up on that death request that He asked of His Son to die for Him. Not only did He die, but He died where thieves die and murderers die and the worst criminals die, as He was up Skull Mountain on that hill Golgotha, a place of gloom and doom where the sky turned dark and every rock rent and the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. It was a cursed way to die, but Jesus did so in obedience to God. He wasn't just obedience to the death sentence. He was obedient up to death. You know, in Sunday school, we just walk through all the way to the crucifixion on the cross. And Jesus was obedient through all of that, right up to death, as well as dying for us. Philippi, church at Philippi, they're challenged. They have the big God. What are we going to say to this church? You might think of Paul saying, you know what's going on here and what's about to happen. It's breaking my heart. What are we going to say to them? We're going to put them to the be like Jesus test. Philippi is challenged not to be full of themselves, which they are, but to empty themselves, to be in a spirit of humility and obedience toward one another. To put others as more important than ourselves. The attitude of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. People just don't get it. The low score in golf and Christianity wins. The low score wins. Let's look at His exaltation in verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The low score wins. The result of this attitude in Christ, being humble and obedient, got Him exalted. Though people don't understand it, it's true. The exaltation of Jesus is based on His humiliation. and his willingness, his voluntary humiliation. And we just read the result of his exaltation, that every knee will bow before him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What did Paul do to reach this membership in Philippi who were in the process of beginning to split? It was splitting his heart. It was breaking the heart of God. And so what did he do? He preached the Lord Jesus and then challenged the church to imitate him. And what an amazing, beautiful way God gave Paul to capture the glory, the humility, the obedience, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I read this maybe 5 years ago, and I like it, so I'm going to read it again as we close. It's fitting. One Solitary Life is the title of it. And it says, here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for his only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Such was his human life. He rises from the dead. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Wow. Maybe we just go back to Philippians 2, 5 through 11 every now and then and take the Be Like Jesus test. Amen. That will keep us in line. That is good for the Lord's precious church. I've got a long way to go, but I tell you what, I trust who he is and what he is, and I won't be like him. I do. I wanna take that test all the time. And I know nothing for good but good can come from it for our families, for our marriage, for our lives, for our church. Amen. And I have no idea what might be on your heart tonight. I don't have a big polished invitation, but sometimes, I don't know, maybe the preacher prepares so much he gets in the way. So whatever God would have you to do tonight, obey him right there where you're sitting, or maybe you need to come down front. I don't know. Maybe if you're here tonight and you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you consider what he did for you? He left all the glory of heaven, and he came down to this sin-cursed earth, and he loved, and he told the truth, and he said he was going to suffer for our sins, and he did. He gave his life for all of your sins on the cross. And if you will believe in him by faith, he will give you everlasting life. Would you trust him tonight? I'd be glad to help you out with that. If you might just come forward this evening and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I know I'm a sinner, and I've been touched by the truth that Jesus Christ died for me in my place. And I believe I can trust Him right now, and He would save me." If that's you tonight, would you do that? This is a time of invitation, and it's not a show. Peter offered an invitation after preaching the Word of God. The power of the Word of God can fix. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there may be someone here tonight who needs to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Well, I don't have any faith. Where do I get that faith?" You get that faith from the Word of God, and we've shared it tonight. And so we pray that you would trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can walk right up this aisle tonight, and I would be glad to help you. And you can be a witness of faith before 100 folks tonight, 100 Christians, that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the people of God, this has been a message for Christians, and a great example we have in our Lord Jesus. May we remember humility and obedience. May we be more like Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your word tonight. We thank you for an opportunity to be back in your house. We thank you, Lord, for all of the help that you give us. You know that we are a people of yours that need your help. We're thankful tonight that this is your church, and you love your church, and you guide us. May we ever be looking to you, Lord, when the temptation to go one way or another starts trying to influence our lives. Dear God, may we look to you. We thank you for your eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, and for the opportunity for anyone to freely receive you if they have never done so. We thank you for impacting the heart of your people tonight, that it would be a great help. What was good for the church in that day that we just read of, it's good for this church today. We thank you that we become more like Jesus. And that's good for your church, that's good for our lives, and it's for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If everyone would please stand.